Come on, come on, come on. I'm excited to be with you today. We are starting and jumping right back into this idea of a study, a series, if you will, on the last days, end times, Revelation, all that kind of fun stuff. How many people, just so I can get a feel of who I'm talking to, how many people you enjoy and are interested in topics like the last days, the Antichrist, Mark of the Beast? How many people, don't feel bad about this, how many people that you're kind of like, that's not really my thing, and that's fine, let me just get a vibe, thank you. How many people are just not too sure, you're like middle of the road, thank you, okay. So how many people are just too nervous to even raise your hand on any of them? I mean, that's... You're like, I'm not raising my hand to that question. They might ask me to leave. No, we wouldn't do that to you. Let me just encourage all of you, wherever you're at in that plethora of options there, stick with us through this series, because if you have no idea about end time prophecies or their purpose or reasoning, I promise you by the end of this, you'll be glad that you did, and you'll have an understanding, because when we come to events that are happening in the world, it's good to know what the Bible says. Amen. I have a lot of people been asking me, I mean, we're talking about the COVID or all the stuff that's happening in the world. Is this end time prophecies? Where are we at? And so it's important, it's comforting to know that your Heavenly Father has sees the end from the beginning, the Bible says. And so where we're at in this thing. Secondly, if you're a student of this and you love it, I'm going to encourage you to be open, okay? Because I like to, when I do any type of deep study or series on end times, I like to have some boundaries, some ground rules. Now, I grew up loving to play basketball. The reason I bring that up is because I've also, when I was growing up, played soccer, softball, a lot of different sports. And so when I would leave one sport, I couldn't play with the same rules in another sport. But if I understood the rules, I would know how to flourish in that area. And so I like to set some just general ground rules, okay, that I believe will help all of us through the study. Is that okay? Amen. The number one thing is that we keep Jesus number one. Right. Okay? The goal of this series is not for you to agree with me or for you to see it the way I see it. Isn't that interesting? Right. Our culture around here at Hope Church is I want you to be a critical thinker. Come on. I don't want you to buy into any idea. Just because someone says something, don't grab onto it. Challenge everything. Right. Challenge everything I say. Challenge everything anybody says with the Bible. Right. I think that's a good principle in life. You know what I mean? Baby Christians just kind of eat everything. And the Bible talks about that will hinder your growth, hinder your prayer. You're tossed away back and forth by every wind of doctrine. So challenge everything. And when it comes to prophecy, future events, there is a certain level of ambiguity, uncertainty. And so people, and I have studied many great men and women of God that have spent their whole lives on this subject matter, have written many books, have great followings, and they disagree. And you have to approach this with the idea of it's okay to have different opinions. I'm not talking about salvation. When it comes to who Jesus is, no. We all have to be on this. If you want to make it to heaven, you have to be on the Jesus train. Can I get an amen? This is not theirs. You hear me? So we're not talking about that. But if we're talking about if there's a rapture, if the rapture is before the tribulation, if the rapture is in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation, all those type of things, those come into a certain level of I see it as, or this is how I see it. So what my goal is as we study these different topics, and I'll make this quicker each time I do it, but I have to reference it. As we study these topics, I want to make sure that you understand, I'll present, here's an idea from one perspective, here's a third perspective, and maybe a fourth perspective. And if it's my perspective, I'll preface with, here's how I see it. Now, I'll always use the Word of God as a support, but I've studied enough of different views that I'm comfortable saying, here's one view, here's another view, and here's the scriptures that they use. Because the goal is not for me to spoon-feed you. The goal is get you interested or questioning it enough that in your own time, you begin to challenge it. Because as you spend time studying it and challenging it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to grow. You're going to learn. You're opening yourself up for God to speak to you through His Word. Amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen than that? Amen. All right. So Jesus stays number one. Our goal is not to get unity of thought, but unity that Jesus maintains supreme number one. So if you disagree on me on something, that's okay. We can still work this thing out. Some people get upset if they disagree. Well, listen, you don't agree with your spouse on everything. So you learn from that. Marriage is a good thing, but you're not married because you agree on everything. So you might say, I believe in pre-trib, and someone says, I believe in mid-trib. Well, I can't talk to you no more. Well, that's just foolishness. Can I get an amen? All right. So the goal is also not to predict. I'm not here to predict a date or time. I'm not here to predict stuff, but to prepare people. Because even in the writing, the time of the writing, they were talking about be ready, be prepared. So as we study this, we're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to look at all kinds of stuff. I mean, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. Is he alive? I'll tell you. I'll tell you my view. I'll tell you my whole view on the whole plan of God for humanity that we can draw from the Scriptures. And then we'll talk about, and I'll give you references, but again, we'll talk about, it's not just about how does Pastor Greg see it, what does the Bible say, and I want you to walk out with your understanding. And I want you to know that I am still growing. There's ideas that I had 25, 30 years ago that all of a sudden have been reshaped a little bit or changed a little bit. Why? Because one of the rhythms is that we should all stay open to learn and to continue growing. Amen. So do we have an agreement on that? Can I hold you to that? All right, let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the power and the truth of your word. For your Jesus, you said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I thank you for the blessing on the word, the blessing that's on Revelation. And as we study it, as we read it, I speak a blessing over the lives of every person today. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. I want you to know, just you're blessed already. Do you realize that? And in Revelation chapter 1, it says that the reading and the hearing of the Revelation being read brings a special blessing on the people. Amen. So when you hear this, you might be thinking, oh, I'm not really into end time prophecies because it seems a little scary. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be scary. Look to your neighbor and say, it does not have to be scary. Come on, say, it does not have to be scary. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. If you have your Bibles. Now, again, if you're a guest with us, my rhythm in teaching and right, wrong, or indifferent is that I will give you some scriptures on the screen. I will give you some that won't be on the screen, and I'll refer to with the reference, and I'll give you some scriptures without a reference. I do in three tiers on purpose because where you're at spiritual and your growth and your hunger for the Word of God, I allow you to pursue deeper. I'm not a pastor who spoon feeds everybody everything you need to know. Can I get an amen? I'm going to get you on the journey, connect you to Jesus, and off you will run. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 says, write these things which you have seen. This is Jesus talking to John. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This key verse is for many theologians, a key breakdown of the book of Revelation right there. It is an element that is key in understanding many things, past, present, and future of this book. Write those things down which you have seen, referring to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, John has an experience with Jesus. And it is a powerful experience. It is an OMG experience. It's a you might have soiled yourself experience. Can you imagine praying and all of a sudden you hear a voice behind you and there stands Jesus. Woo! His hair, his eyes on with fire. I mean, it would blow to sit there and go. No wonder John fell to the ground. Jesus had to pick him back up. Most of us would be like, I'm out for a day or two. Wake me up later. This is too amazing. Don't read the Bible as a fairy tale story. Read the Bible as a newspaper. So John's praying, and all of a sudden he sees Jesus. He has an experience, and I encourage you to read this on your own time. And Jesus begins to tell him, reveal to him who he is. He begins to see him. He begins to have an understanding who he is. He says some amazing stuff like, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He says stuff like, I was the one who was alive and dead, and I'm alive again forevermore. There is some powerful quotes that we say in the Bible, or in the church world, that we're getting out of this early part of Revelation. The second part is, notice again, the things which you have seen, and the things which are. Say, the things which are. That refers to starting at Revelation chapter 2. And that's the letters to the churches. The letters to who?
To who? The church. Not to the world, to the church. So Jesus speaks to John, then as John began to speak to the church and the things which are hereafter, then you begin to see as God speaks to the world. Now, I want you to understand a couple things. And again, the Bible tells us that God sees the end from the beginning. God's the only one who sees the end from the beginning. The devil does not see the end from the beginning. The devil is a created being. He does not have all knowledge. Only God has all knowledge. So the devil is progressively learning just like we learn. So he observes, he knows. He knows how to twist. He can't create anything. And you'll see through this that everything the devil has done or does is he takes what God has done at one time, twists it, and reuses it. Because he can't create. So the devil doesn't know. He's not near the level of God. Many times people look at as God is down here and the devil way up here. No, no, no. The devil is a created being. He's a fallen angel. He's been stripped and he is down here. And your heavenly Father is way, way, way above him. Some of you might say, well, if God's so big and powerful, and he is, why doesn't he stop him? We're going to get into that. You need to understand the lease on the world. Well, what about the mark of the beast? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the tribulation. We're going to talk about the rapture. Does it exist? Does it not? Why is it not in the Bible? And people talk about it so much. We're going to get into those questions. But before we get into those subject matters, because you might look, man, this could be some scary stuff. Not everything that is happening, listen to me, not everything that is happening is because God wants it to happen. There's a difference between God saying, I'm going to make this happen, and God saying, this is what's going to happen because I already see it. Do you see that? Because God sees everything. He might know this person's driving down the road is going to have a car accident. God didn't cause it. God did not want it, but God already knew. It's the will of God, and most people say, well, if God's all-powerful, everything comes from his hand. And that's unscriptural. Show me in the Bible. God is all-powerful. But not everything God wants to happen happens without the partnership of humanity. We'll get into that later. Because the Bible says that it's the will of the Father that none should perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If that's the will of God, then why doesn't everybody get saved? Because God cannot and will not override his word, and in his word he's given man choice. Psalms 119, he watches over his word. His word is forever settled in heaven. And so when we look at this, we have, again, the three parts. Say three parts. We're going to talk about the symbolism of stuff throughout Scripture. Also, you need to understand, and this is all preface, and we'll get fast-paced later on in a few weeks as we continue moving. But also keep in mind, some of the stuff John saw, there's a theory out there that it was a dream. There's a theory that he was trying to write in code so that the church would understand without notifying the Romans. Okay, or there's a theory of though these are symbols, or it could be this is what John saw, and he didn't know how to describe what he was seeing. We're talking future stuff. Kick you back 50 years and talk about a computer or a phone that you can do a video chat. You're like, You take somebody in Bible days and let them see a jet fly by. How do you define and describe a modern-day military weapon, right? How do you define technology that they have and could not even conceive? You know how? To the best of your ability. You use imagery. You use pictures. So you're going to find some stuff is not always something out there. Maybe it's just it is what it is, and that's how I saw it. So we have the three parts. Say three parts. I love this. There's so much symbolism in even when you come to these things. Three parts. The things you've seen, that's the revelation of Jesus. The things which are, that's a letter to the churches. And the things that are hereafter. And you're going to find in a few minutes in the text that John is called up to heaven and begins to see future events. So there's three things. The things that you've seen, the things which are, the things that are hereafter. The things, the revelation of Jesus, the instruction of his word, and the wrath of the judgment of God.
It's interesting to me how in one of the things that has gone into the church world, and you can call it what you want, our culture is to challenge everything. And it, in my opinion, doesn't take much challenging to disprove. But the doctrine that you do not have to repent of any sin, it has crept throughout in some churches where they literally teach that if you commit adultery on Saturday, you can come to church and worship on Sunday and never have to repent. I would consider that a doctrine of devils. Because Romans 6 is very specific. Do we allow the freedom that's been created in Christ to allow us to go back into sin? In Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says, God forbid, for whom you yield yourself to, you will become a servant. I think because of the false teaching, many people found themselves bound by addictions, bound by demons, bound because they didn't understand the power of repentance. And yet in the church, the letters to the church, Jesus begins, say, write to this church, and begin to tell them some amazing things they are doing, and yet still some things they needed to deal with. It's getting quiet. Do you know why I believe it's getting quiet? Because the understanding, the tool of repentance has been mistaught. People are afraid of repentance. To me, repentance is not a scary thing. Repentance is not crying. Repentance is not even feeling bad. Repentance is, I like to look at it this way. Repentance means get off the next exit and turn around. If I'm lost on the highway and I'm trying to get somewhere and you know that I'm lost and you don't help me, I'm going to be unhappy with you. If I'm going down the highway the wrong way, and believe me, one of the things I laugh about it, one of my personal challenges is that I am horrible on directions. I do not understand north, south, east, and west. When I learned it at school, north is up, south is down, east is always to my right, and west is to my left. And so people will give me directions, and they'll say, come to the stop sign and go west. Right? All you need to do, it's easy, just go do it. And my dad was the complete opposite. He had this internal compass. Some of you have that internal compass. How many people have that internal? You just know where north's at. How many people know where north's at right now? How many people have no idea where north is at? Thank you. I'm with family today. I remember growing up with my dad, I'd be riding with him and he'd say, son, point to Kansas. True story. And I'd be, I don't know where Kansas is at. I don't want to know where Kansas is at. I'm not going to Kansas today. Are you kidding me? It's right over there. And right now, I have no idea if Kansas is right over there. Where's Kansas at right now? Anybody? It's over here. I don't know how you know it. We're in a room. You don't even have windows. Right? I mean, how do you, someone say it's over there? Is it over here? It's heading this way. See, you're wrong. You don't even know what you're doing. See, you got to be careful who you follow in life. They might lead you to a ditch. Just joking. I just don't know it. I have no sense of direction. I have no sense of direction. And yet, that's why if I buy a car, I don't care what deal it is. If there's not a navigational system, I don't care if you're giving it to me. I don't want it. I don't even want it. And yeah, so anyway, we'll go there. So I need a navigational system because I don't want people to tell me, stop it. You know what I mean? I want someone to say, okay, you see the Chick-fil-A, turn right. You know what I mean? Come on, walk, work with me. Right? Give me things I can relate to. Just so anyway, I guess this is therapy for me today. I'm feeling so much better about life. But if I'm going the wrong way, and I always have a thing if I go down, if I get lost, I remember in high school, shouldn't tell this publicly, but in high school, I'd be, you know, Friday night you're hanging out with friends or whatever, and you might be driving, and if I get lost in a neighborhood, it might be late at night, and when I get lost, I get nervous. And when I get lost and get nervous, I go faster. And the faster I go, the less I think. It's like your brain just kind of IQs drops, like 100 points right there. It's because I'm lost. And so I am zipping through neighborhoods.
And I always had a philosophy, you know what I mean, which is you shouldn't have an established philosophy in life when it comes to something you're no good at. But my philosophy in life is, if I'm lost, always go left. Yes. See? Thank you, family. Thank you. I don't know where I got that from. As God is my witness, I have no idea, but I adopted it from somebody. So if I come to a light, I really have no idea where to go. I go left. I figure if I keep doing enough, I'll come back around. You know what I mean? Just square, right? Eventually I'll get back. And I'll go, zip through, you know what I mean? And I'll go fast. All I'm doing is looking for, I don't mind going longer if I know I'm on the right path. I don't know if I'm, because it's like, I'll be driving and I'm like, oh, I know where I'm going, and then I'll get on the path, and I think it's the devil messing with me, and he'll be like, does that look familiar? And I'm going, no, I don't remember this. I'm three blocks from my house. I don't remember these homes. It's sad. It's sad. You got to pray for me. And so I go through that whole process, and that's where I see life is. If we're going down the road, a highway, and we're going the wrong direction to our destination, and someone tells you, you're going the wrong way, you need to be going the other way if you want to get to your destination. Right. Do you cry? Do you get angry? Do you pray more? Let me ask you, if you're on the wrong path, how many hours do you have to pray and fast before it becomes the right path? Come on, church. Because some of us, I know nobody here, we'll talk to the camera right now. Some of us have adopted the idea that if I know I'm on the wrong path, but I'm going to pray more and I'll give a little more in the offering and God should be okay with it. And he's like, "Ooh, look at that offering. Go ahead and keep going the way you're going." Listen, if you're wanting to go to Kansas and you're going the opposite direction, you can give a big offering, you can pray, you can fast, you can cry, but you're still not on. There's no emotion to it, is there? I can't believe I did it again. I'm going to just stick it out. And eventually you will, guess, go into the water somewhere. Or Canada or Mexico. If they're all saying hola to you, you went the wrong way. It's just not right. So what do? We get off. Say, I get off, and I turn around. Repentance means 180 turn. It just means turn around. Right. It might be turn around in your thinking, turn around in your actions. And yet a lot of times in the church world, it's become an abusive tool for people to use on other people. Right. And that's the danger of it. So you talk about repentance, people freak out. I'm trying to downplay it so you see the power of it, because when you repent, 1 John 1:9 says that if you sin, confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Sin removes you from righteousness. Righteousness means the right standing. That means I'm on the right road. And which, if you don't have righteousness, you lose the power of your blessing, protection, authority, anoint, your destiny. You're going the wrong way. Right. You might want to go to the right destination. You might be a great person. Repentance does not mean you're a bad person. Right. It just means you're on the wrong path. Right. Amen? Say, I'm on the wrong path. Say, I'm on the wrong path. So God wants us to be on the right path. And so that's why I want to bring this out before we get into deep, serious, some major judgment stuff. And ooh, it gets intense. Okay, it gets wild. We need to back up and begin to see the perspective, because the heart of your Father is not, God is not looking, sitting on the throne waiting for you to mess up so he can smash you with a stick. God doesn't look and say, oh, they made a mistake. Woo, this is my day. I've been waiting for this one. Come on, do it. Wham! That's not the heart of your Father. Do you know why people don't understand that? Let's go back to our three parts. Look at the symbolism here, even in the structure of Revelation. Revelation of Jesus, revelation of his word, revelation of his warnings. People will try to judge people and warn them, but their heart's not right. Even if you're right in what you're saying, the Bible says to speak the truth in love.
And we get in the church world where people feel powerful if I can find your fault or your rough edges and call it to your attention. Oh, look, at I can see where you're, yep, you got to fix that. And they don't have the heart of love, and so they're doing it wrong. Why are they doing it wrong? Not because what they're saying necessarily is incorrect. You might be on the wrong path, but they're telling you you're on the wrong path, so they feel better about themselves. They're trying to stick it to you. And so the world's become literally, in the church world, where people are fighting against each other because no one wants to admit they're on the wrong path because they know the other one will lord over them in it. Because there's no love to the condition of their heart. God's not trying. God doesn't bring this to people. And when we get into tribulation, it's not, I'm just going to punish you because I'm mad at you. God is trying to warn people. There's a greatest punishment, and that's the lake of fire. And I'm trying to protect you from an eternal destination of suffering and punishment. Because the lake of fire was never created by God for humanity. It was created for the devil and his followers. And the devil knows that he can't beat God, but he can hurt God by taking as many of his children with them. So the heart of the Father is to love people and to warn them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. He's done everything. He's paid the price. You don't have to jump through hoops. You just have to believe, confess, and receive salvation. He loves you so much. He said, here's the standard. You can't reach it. I'll take care of it. I'll pay for it. And all I need you to do is accept it. And there is some bad stuff that's going to come because the wages of sin is death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And God, throughout the whole process, even in the intensity of the tribulation, he is trying to warn them to repent, to turn around. And the Bible says that he will get into this, that they'll shake their fist at God in defiance and will not repent. God's not trying to do it because he gets kicks from it or he's wanting people to suffer. He knows judgment's coming on the devil, and the devil's trying to hurt him by taking his children, and he's trying to save as many as possible by using people. That's why the Bible calls us to preach the gospel. He needs us to preach. He needs us to help. He needs us to speak. He needs us to feed. He needs us to go out to the highways and byways. We can't just think about ourselves. We got to be open to the heart of the Father. We talked about that last week. One of the greatest things is not to love your neighbors, you love yourself. Get the message. I don't want to re-preach it, but I'm telling you, I got a different revelation on it. That's just, if you disagree, pray for me. I believe that the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself was what Jesus was saying under the context of the law. God does not want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That becomes an exemption. That becomes a loophole for you, because if you hate yourself, you think you have a right to hate other people. Hurt people, hurt people. What does God want you to do? He doesn't want you to love people as you love yourself. He wants you to love people as he loves them. To love them from the heart of a father. That's a whole different ball game. Let me get back on track. So the heart of your heavenly Father is not to hurt people. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The heart of the Father is to love people and to protect them and to save them, but he can't force them because he would be overriding their will, and he has already given them the power of choice. And so we'll look at this and say, man, that's intense. It is, but it's also a warning. That it, once you get to hell, listen, once you go to the lake of fire, there is no hope.
Right.
There is no early release.
Right.
And God knows it. I believe it's the mercy of God that shows, keeps us from understanding the extremity, the awesomeness of heaven, and the horrific situation in hell. Because if you could see how awesome heaven is, you wouldn't want to stay here.
Right.
But God needs you here.
Right.
So not only he can have a relationship with you, he could do that in heaven, but what he can't do if you're in heaven is to reach your neighbor.
Right.
God wants us to love with his heart because he wants us to understand that this whole thing of end time prophecies and revelation and tribulation is punishment has to come on sin. But God doesn't want the sinner to go to hell. He's trying to wake them up to repentance. When you can repent, you have an opportunity of hope. Because 1 John 1:9, he is faithful. He's just and he's faithful to forgive you. Which means if you have an opportunity to repent, then you have an opportunity to have a hope, a better future. We struggle because we abuse people with this idea of judging them, trying to make them repent. And we don't understand the process of repentance. People shouldn't repent because you told them to repent. People aren't children. Don't treat them like children. You repent because the Holy Spirit convinces you, convicts you with the truth of the Word of God. He will guide you into truth. He will lead you along the right path. God wants you to be rewarded. But when the Holy Spirit convinces you, and that's what I really believe, you could disagree, and it's out of Hebrews 12, that when it talks about the chastisement of God to his children and his grievous, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in my heart that that's sickness, because the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took sickness upon himself at the cross of Calvary so that you could be redeemed from the curse. Because Galatians says that every curse is everyone that hangs on the tree, referring to Jesus paying the price of sin, because curse came upon people because of sin. Sin and curse do not work together to improve you. The Bible tells us that the purpose of the curse is that it will overtake you to destroy you. Challenge it. Check it out. God loves people. And he's trying to warn people. And yet, in the church world, we're supposed to help. Iron sharpens iron. But it's the understanding of the method that many people miss. I could point to you your faults, but if I'm not doing it in love, I'm not doing it correctly. 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't matter what kind of wisdom you know, what kind of power you have, what kind of ability. If it's not in love, it doesn't work. What love are we talking about? Not a warm and fuzzy. The love of God in your heart. How do I get there so I can help people? It's not condemning them. It's freeing them. You're going the wrong way. Let's get you to turn around. What's the problem? Back to our three phases. Most people are pointing out the problems of people, but they don't understand, and they might have knowledge of the Word of God, but they don't have revelation of the Word of God. Right. You can have head information without heart reality. The reason, because they don't have heart reality, revelation that comes, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but he will reveal the things that I have spoken to you. He reveals the Word of God to us. And the reason we miss that out is because we are, listen to me, we are looking for revelation instead of looking for him. Come on. Phase one. How do I get to phase three? I have to have an experience with Jesus. When I am looking and walking this thing out, that's why we say on a regular basis, it's a relationship, not a religion. Because if you're looking for the rules and the boundaries without him, you will dry up and die. Because the Bible says that the law without the Spirit brings death. The boundaries are to protect you, to guide you, and to let you know you're going the wrong way. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you, I'd rather almost have someone smack me than deal with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because if you've ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit, he knows what he's doing. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. And the only way, there's only two ways to get that to stop. One is to give in and repent and submit to him, which brings you back to a position of authority. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then resist the devil and he will flee. There's only two ways. One is to submit and to obey and repent. The other is to keep denying him, and his voice will get quieter and quieter to one day he's no longer able to speak because you can't hear him anymore. And that, my friend, is a dangerous place to be. You'll drive the car of your life right off the cliff.
where he's been trying to warn you. He doesn't ask us to do stuff because it's fun. He's asking us to get off the exit because we're going the wrong way. And he can use people, but even if he uses people, it will always have to line up with what he's been dealing with us. See, I believe in the Holy Spirit using people to prophesy or speak into your life or correct you. But I'm telling you, if that's your first line of information, then you need to put it on the back burner.
Yeah.
It's getting quiet. Because those gifts reaffirm what he's already been dealing with you about in your own time. It's a relationship. If you're depending on a person to tell you if you're right, what happens if they're wrong? You don't want to get to heaven and God saying, this is all messed up. You're like, it's this fault. God said, it's yours. Because I warned you. I tried to show you. I had it in my word. You chose to let people guide you. But the Bible doesn't say people will guide you. God uses people. Don't misunderstand me. God uses people. But at the end of the day, it's you have to get behind the driver's seat of your life. Quit singing, Jesus, take the wheel. He does not want the wheel. You are in charge with the authority he gave you to direct the ship of your life and begin to make decisions according to the word of God. So the Holy Spirit convicts us,
yes.
Not condemns. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah.
The devil condemns. He will push you down. He'll make you feel less. He'll deteriorate your confidence. Sin, though it may be fun in this for a season, the Bible says, it costs you more than you're willing to pay, keeps you longer than you're wanting to stay. God does not, listen to me, God does not embarrass or shame you. That's sin. Look at Adam and Eve. When they first ate of the fruit and were awakened, what the Bible says, they were embarrassed, they were ashamed, and they hid themselves. That's the tactic of sin, to get you to hide yourself from your position with God because you're ashamed. Sin will always embarrass you. It always brings shame. So I heard a pastor say once that you better embarrass sin before it embarrasses you. But in the world, church world, we talk about repentance. Oh, it makes us all nervous. All of a sudden, we find or feel that we're less than we thought we were. No, it doesn't devalue. God doesn't devalue you. He increases your value.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit convicts or convinces. The devil condemns. And sometimes good people in the church world can't decide what side they're on. And they'll condemn people instead of releasing people to what God's called them. Why? Because, go back, our relationship with Jesus opens us up from revelation of his word so that God can use us, so not only in our own life, direct and guide us, but if he chooses to be able to speak into people's lives in a freeing manner, not a condemning manner. The whole thing of Revelation is not God's going to get you. It's here's your last chance. Here's your last chance. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. Say, he's coming soon. From the very beginning, chapter 1, all the way to the very last, chapter 22, says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. He's coming soon. My daughter, Logan, who's now about 14, going to be 15 soon. When she was about 3, I'm going to say maybe 4, but I'll say 3. I'm looking at my wife for confirmation. If you see something fly across and hit me in the head, that means I was wrong. It was 4, not 3. When she was about 3 years old, my wife was in the kitchen cooking, and Logan came and started grabbing her pants leg and said, Mom, I'm trying to get her attention, like most little kids do, and the kid was busy and kind of shooed her off, but she kept at it. She said, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Yeah, go on. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And Kim's like, finally, Kim was just at the point of, okay, she thought she'll just force the point, and then she'll be done with it, and then she can get back to what she wanted to do. And so finally she just said, okay, Logan, take me to Jesus. And Logan quickly grabbed her fingers and walked her into the dining room. and pointed to a chair and says, there's Jesus.
Yes, indeed.
Now, you can believe this, don't believe this. It don't matter. I'm just telling you a story the way it played out. So here's this three-year-old, and Kim looks at an empty chair, and she said the first thing that she thought of, did I dust the table well enough, or is it, I mean, Jesus shows up. You know what I mean? That's kind of like a... She pointed, there's Jesus. And so Kim asked her a question and said, what is he saying? And my three-year-old daughter looked at her mom and said, he said he's coming soon.
Yes.
Now listen, she's born, and she's in a pastor's family, but I didn't sit my three-year-old daughter down and say, let me talk to you about end times, the difference between the rapture, the second coming. There's no way she would have that understanding. You know what I mean? I believe children, when they're real young, they're that open to the, based on the environment they're in. I mean, another quick story. And she was walking through the house one day and saw a picture of my dad, who my dad was a pastor for 40 years, 38 here at Hope Church. Went on to be with the Lord in 2000. She had never seen my dad, obviously. And when she was 2 or 3 years old, there's no reason to explain, because how do you tell a two or three-year-old about death? You know what I mean? You don't want to have permanently scarred a child because you tried to explain eternity and death in a second and all that. And so we never referenced my dad yet. And she walked right by one day and pointed the picture and said, oh, Papa. And that's what all his grandchildren called him. She would have never known that. So this started intriguing my curiosity. You're right, wrong, or different. I'm just sharing my heart. And if it's going too long, you can leave. I still love you. And so about a few days later, it was beginning to spark my curiosity. And so one day I was getting ready, and I was walking out the door to go somewhere. And she was sitting there on the couch. And I said, hey, Logan, love you. Daddy loves you. And gave her a hug and stuff. And I said, who's this picture? And she said, Papa. Again, at that point, we'd already had the conversation. And I said, have you seen him lately in a dream or anything? And she said, yeah, he was playing with a little boy. Now, what she didn't know, and what many of you don't know, is that before Logan was born, we had a son who died. Okay? Through the whole process of delivery, he didn't make it. And we buried him in a casket right on top of where my dad was buried. So when I go to my dad's tomb, it's a weird personal dynamic for me, because I have someone who's older than me, father, and someone who's younger than me, son, both in heaven. She would never know that. The reality of heaven is amazing. That children, and it's just not Logan. I believe other children can do that based on environment. And if yours didn't, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just happened. And she don't remember it at all. We do. But the Bible says very specifically, I am coming soon.
Yes.
The heart of the Father is not to judge. He says, I'm coming with reward. I want you to be rewarded. I want you in heaven. Yes. I want you. Repentance doesn't have to be a scary thing. Repentance is just get off the exit and turn around for your benefit. And if people are in church world, it has been used and abused for people to try to control and manipulate you. We don't do that around here. My goal is not to be your Jesus. My goal is to connect you to Jesus. Revelation 2:5, he says, remember therefore once you have fallen and repent and do your first works. There is power in repentance.
Yes.
And it's not a negative thing. It's a good thing. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, hey, don't do that anymore, it's not because he's trying to take something from you. He's trying to protect you from something,
Amen.
And he has something better. Some of us, and I've been guilty of this in my life, and we're all growing, we're all learning, and you've got some things that you might do right, but there might be other areas that you need improvement on. It's called welcome to the party. We're all real. The first time you meet somebody that's perfect and has it all figured out, please take a picture, because I don't believe they exist except for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you can come and worship God and everything's fine and go out and commit adultery all day and it's all, and I'm just learning. No, come on, let's be real. You kill somebody, you're going to jail. It is what it is.
Right.
Or at least you should go to jail, so. But the point is, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, he's not trying to make life better. He sees what
the direction you're going in,
right,
and the destination he has for you.
Yes.
And many of us, we have settled for day-old White Castle French fries. Come on, somebody. I had to get a visual in there. I'm getting hungry, so I might as well bring food in this. And you know, some of you have done that. You know, I mean, you've left that food in your car too long. I'll do that with my coffee. I'll drink coffee. I left my car 3 days ago. I just like coffee. It's like, oh, it's still good. While God's trying to give you a prime rib sandwich. But he can't give you something when your hands are full of the old French fries. Anytime he says, let that stuff go, it's because he's trying to get something in your hand. The heart of your Father is for your good. He loves you. Your heavenly Father loves you. Your earthly father might have been jacked up. That's what sin will do. But your heavenly Father loves you. And when you, before you focus on this stuff in this box, back up and keep coming back. Even if someone had a great idea, say, okay, I'm going to put it there, but I'm going to come back. And Lord, I want to be in your presence because I need to know this is you. And Philippians says, he'll give you, but Pastor, I've repented. Well, no, do it again then.
Yeah.
Proverbs says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but the wicked once. Why? Because when the wicked fall, they never can get back up.
Right.
Repent again, but keep coming back to God and say, Lord, I need you.
Amen.
Why? Because Philippians 2 says, it is God, New Living Translation, it is God who gives you the desire,
yes,
and the ability to do what pleases him.
Yeah.
I keep coming back to the revelation of who good, the goodness of Jesus, who he is. And out of that relationship, he gives that word in me, which empowers me, Joshua 1:6 through 10. And out of that, I can do, when I repent, I can then begin to live a life that he wants me to live. Not on my ability, but his ability as I simply obey what he tells me to do.
Amen.
Come on, somebody, we're done. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Say, the heart of my heavenly Father is only for good. We'll get more into that. I want to close with prayer. If you bow your head and close your eyes, with no one looking around, no one moving around, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one simple question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today? In a way that you know for yourself and the way you process, the way you experience, that you know without a shadow or doubt that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior and your sins are forgiven. You don't have to go to bed tonight with that dark cloud hanging over your head. You don't have to go to bed tonight with that weight telling you you're never going to make it. You don't have to go to bed holding and hiding the lies of your secret life. You can be forgiven. You can be clean. You can be free. You can be saved. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Romans 5 says that where the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God has done it. He's the one with power. And he's saying, I've paid the price for you. For it's by grace through faith that you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So as we stay here in this moment just a little bit longer, examine your life. Is Jesus real to you? If he's not, you don't have to play the game. You don't have to act the part. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You can have the real deal. Salvation. It's life-changing. It is real. How do I get there, Pastor? I'm going to lead you in the prayer. Let that prayer come from your heart. If you don't know him and want to know him, you want to get saved, you want to be forgiven, say this prayer with me. Say, Father God, I turn to you today. I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day, rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship. with you. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Come on, if you meant that, give the Lord a lot of hand clap and praise. It works. So this study is not going to freak us out. It's going to prepare us because we know the heart of the Father is to help people and save people. Amen. Listen, don't forget, food pantry's open today. So move out into the mall. Go to your left right there. Take some food if you need it. Also, if you don't, but you know somebody who needs food, grab some food for them. We want you to be a blessing. We love you. We call you blessed. And we thank you. Invite somebody to church next week. Let's impact our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a great day. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.